The technical man at the back, Stred, the preacher who doesn't unmute his microphone. See, I'm getting the thumbs up. I'll have to see if I can keep the rest right with the technology. Thank you so much for inviting me to be here. Thank you also for choosing my favourite songs. That was really superb. I loved singing with you because in a congregation like this, I can't hear myself. And that's really great. I can almost feel that I must be singing quite well, actually, because it sounds good. Thank you, too, for giving me the subject you gave me. It terrified me when I got it. That's just simply because, as Christian said, I think 2 weeks ago when I listened to the sermon, he said, we know the theory or something around the fact that the theory of the Holy Spirit is something we're pretty good at. The practice is not so difficult. And for me, the Holy Spirit is the most amazing difference between Christianity and every other religion on the planet. And yet I've always struggled with some things, and you've helped me by that. I don't think I've got very far, but I've made a little progress. We're following, as you can see, your series, Living by the Spirit. I really love your subtitle, Spirit-Filled, Spirit-Empowered, Spirit-Led, Just Like Jesus. I don't know if you've copyrighted it or if you got it for a book, but if you haven't patented it, go for it. And tonight's topic, as we see, is knowing the Spirit as the power to witness. And as we think about tonight, I was sent a main text and a number of excellent references. Just to make sure you'd got it right, I checked some more references as well. And if you want to follow tonight, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at, the verse you gave me was verse 8. But I wanted just to read a little bit of the passage. As you're probably aware, the occasion is when Jesus is meeting with his disciples after his unexpected by them resurrection. Unlike before, they are fully aware that he is the long-awaited Messiah. So quite understandably, they assume that he's now going to do what they expected him to do in the first place. So we read that they gathered round him in verse 6 and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. So they're a bit shocked again. They keep getting shocked because he's not going to do what they thought he was going to do. And he reminds them that, and I think it's a very important reminder for us, that the dates and times and the plans, they're the Father's. We wish he would take some advice from us, but fortunately he doesn't. But the shock is that they're actually going to have a much more important role than they had ever imagined. And because their role is so important, he goes on to say, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He had already explained to them that they would receive the Holy Spirit before his passion. Their role is going to be witnesses to Jesus, to be his representatives, not only to the Jewish people, but to the whole world. Wow. I've tried to use colour here to illustrate, highlight the phrases of the key meanings. As you'll see, bold black is for the divine input. When the Holy Spirit comes in you is the word. I think my head size and this mic are not quite matched. Bold red for what he will provide, you will receive power. The enabling which they will require. Bold blue for what the Spirit is going to lead them to do, you will be my witnesses. And green for where the Spirit will lead them to the ends of the earth. So it's filled by the Spirit, it's empowered by the Spirit, and they're to be led by the Spirit. You can see I really love these phrases because they seem to me totally biblical and just exactly what's said in this text. They're going to be empowered, but they're first of all going to be filled with the Spirit. He is going to empower them, and it's him who's going to lead them
where they would never have imagined going, the gospel to the Gentiles, to the end of the earth, these Galileans who'd never been any further than Jerusalem perhaps, and perhaps a little bit further north, but a completely transforming situation. And as Jesus was just recapping what had said to them, he said, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid them from their sight. It was just a recap, so he didn't have to stay too long. So really what he's saying here is, it's over to you, ladies and gentlemen. I always think that was such a scary thing. He had done all this, he'd spent all this time teaching them, and then he goes. Of course, he had also told them they would have to wait for the Holy Spirit. Why did they have to wait? Why did the Holy Spirit not come just as Jesus rose? That's the way we would have planned it, isn't it? But then verse 7 tells us that we're not in charge just as well. So from this text for our sermon this evening, you're again seeing this filled, this empowered, and this led by the Holy Spirit. And as we read through the record in Acts and the rest of the New Testament of how these early believers went on to follow Jesus' instructions, we see these three principles we've talked about being worked out. Now I want to look briefly at some passages which illustrate this. Most of this, again, I was very helpfully given, but I've really benefited from checking you got it right and looking through all the other New Testament references. And it's a real shame we don't have to look through them tonight. But let's just look at the first set, our first phrase. Filled by the Spirit, or full of the Holy Spirit, occurs frequently in Acts and in the New Testament. In Acts 4, our first passage, in Acts 4, Peter and John are before the Jewish High Council being investigated for healing a lame man at the gate of the temple. And we read in verse 8 there, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people.'" That's clearly a fulfillment of Jesus' promise in Mark 13:11, where Jesus said, "Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say what is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit." Now, I know that sometimes we feel that evangelism is a bit like that. It's a bit like a trial. We're terrified to say anything. How do we do it? We may not know what to say. I just want to encourage us that the promise, and this is a much easier situation, it's much easier speaking to somebody about Jesus, honestly, than standing up in front of the rulers, being castigated, having had a wee spell in prison, and knowing what happened to Jesus before them. In our country, we're very fortunate in a position, if we speak to somebody about Jesus, we're not going to be imprisoned. Okay, if we pray with somebody who's asked us to pray in the NHS, we might lose our job, but we're not actually going to be put in prison yet. So it's not so terrifying, and the promise of Jesus is just the same in what we feel is a very threatening situation. And then, of course, after Peter and John had been released, had been told not to speak publicly about Jesus, they met with the other believers, and they prayed, and in verse 37, we read of another filling. "After they prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." Yeah, that was quite a prayer meeting. But the Holy Spirit inspired, empowered, and he filled Peter to speak to the rulers and leaders, and the Holy Spirit filled the folks who were there. And notice what they did when the Holy Spirit filled them? They spoke the word of God boldly. The Holy Spirit filling is not an experience for the sake of it. It is to enable us to glorify Christ and to speak the word of God. And if we're going to evangelize and speak boldly, we need the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 6, a number of believers were selected to act as deacons. We read in verse 5 that one of them, Stephen, was full of the Holy Spirit. They chose Stephen, Acts 6, 5, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Although
Stephen wasn't the only one who was filled by the Holy Spirit, because if you look at verse 3, it says, "Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom." So that was the qualification for each of them. And then in Acts 11, we are introduced to Barnabas, a man who, as you see in that verse there, is clearly an effective evangelist. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. It needs to fit on the screen, so there are a few dots in there. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's full of the Holy Spirit. And notice, because he's full of the Holy Spirit, a great number of people were brought to the Lord. He's an effective evangelist. Of course, we know Barnabas from before that. He's a very generous man. He's a very caring man, and we'll see him again in a few minutes. And as I looked through the New Testament and did my search for every time you get full of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, I thought, why does it seem to be certain people? Why are these references to specific individuals? What does it mean? Does it only mean that some people were filled? And then I managed to look again at the verse, because in Acts 4:31 there, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't just a special group of people or specific individuals. And yet, clearly, there was something different in a sense about these people, because it's mentioned about them. And I think that's a sermon that we need to look up at some later time. It's very thought-provoking. But they were all filled, not an exclusive matter. So it's now time to go on to empowered by the Spirit. And if we look at some of the examples of how the Christians fulfilled Christ's command to spread the message about him, we see references like Acts 6 and Verse 8, and we read about Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performing great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose from Jews who began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. And I believe the phrase there, "full of God's grace and power," is completely synonymous with being filled by the Spirit, full of the Spirit. And of course, there is every opposition, and if we communicate the message Christ has given us, there will be opposition. I left out the words of all the names of all the guys who produced the opposition. That's not important. What is important is that we get the opposition. We will get opposition. But notice that his opposers, his haters, his detractors, could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him. That reminds us that the empowering of the Spirit is not only for the great wonders and signs which Stephen was able to do, but it's the power to enable Stephen to deal with those who were antagonists, those who were against them. Now, sometimes we get sidetracked in thinking about the signs and wonders, and they're great, but it's sometimes in much more practical ways that we can recognize that we see the filling of the Spirit and the empowerment of Stephen to stand firm and strong. And then Paul in 1 Thessalonians writes to the believers, and he says in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, "Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake." Now, if you read that in any modern translation, it kind of almost looks like power and deep conviction are separate from the Holy Spirit. But I don't think that's what Paul's saying at all. The power is the Spirit, and it is the Spirit who brings deep conviction. Do you remember Jesus' words in John 16? "When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And judgment, because the prince of this world is judged."
And it's the Holy Spirit who is the power for evangelism, because he not only empowers us to be bold enough to do it, but it's him who brings conviction in people's lives. It's him who touches people. He does it in his power. And so I think it's wonderful there, and again, there's a whole sermon we could have on that verse in 1 Thessalonians about how we communicate the gospel. But the deep conviction that came to these Christians was the Holy Spirit. It wasn't Paul's preaching. The Holy Spirit empowered Paul to preach, but it came with powers of demonstrations of God's amazing healing power, I suspect, as well. In other words, it wasn't just words, as Paul say, but in the end, it is the Holy Spirit and his deep conviction. And if we look at, for a few moments, at being led by the Spirit in this area, there are lots of New Testament references to the leading of the Holy Spirit in the ongoing work of witness and evangelism, as we normally call it today. In Acts chapter 8, we read about Philip in verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. He's led by the Spirit in a number of ways. Notice that the Spirit speaks to him to tell him where to go and what to do. Now, I don't know if that was an audible voice or not. You can tell me later. But God speaks to us through his Holy Spirit, and he directs Philip to somebody who's ready to be evangelized. Now, the temptation we have about all of this is the New Testament. These things don't happen today. But my experience is, if you get up in the morning and pray for God to lead you to somebody to talk to or to share Christ with, that's a prayer I find that God is very keen to answer. It's not a prayer that goes unanswered very often. And although we feel, well, we're never going to be running along and sent to catch a chariot, you never know. The person sitting beside you on the bus or the plane might be the right person that God has sent you to. And, maybe we don't want to think about that. And after he has explained the scriptures to the traveling foreign dignitary and baptized them, Philip baptized them. We read later on, and in verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. No ticket, no seat, no advanced booking apparently required. But let's not discuss any of the details of that. And then in Acts 13, as the believers meet together in the church in Antioch, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Here we've got Barnabas again. Notice the order, Barnabas and Saul. You see, the Holy Spirit leads by speaking. Again, we see in these verses. It's he who chooses who are to be the specially commissioned evangelists. And interestingly, it's Spirit-filled Barnabas. We saw that, Barnabas, full of the Spirit. He's the senior partner, and at this point, is the junior partner. That will change, because the junior partner, Saul, is better known as the great Apostle Paul. And later, for example, in Acts 16, we read of Paul and his colleagues being led by the Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit, stopping them going one way and then directing them to go on the other way. Again, not the kind of leading we really want, but the kind of leading which God gives. Of course, these themes of being filled, empowered, and led by the Holy Spirit recur right throughout the New Testament. I just want to look at a little bit more detail at the first of them, filled by the Spirit. As I've been thinking about this over the last few weeks and praying about it, it's just reaffirmed my view that the key to living as Jesus calls us to do in evangelism or any aspect of our Christian life is to be filled by the Spirit or filled with the Spirit. But how does this mean, and how are we to understand it? Yeah, I know we've only got 5 minutes or so, but let's have a wee look.
A common way in which filling by or with the Holy Spirit is described is by a picture of a vessel containing some liquid being filled is pictured, understandably, as a full vessel, often so that it runs over. That's not an incorrect picture, but I don't think it's perhaps super helpful. I've been reflecting on this a lot, and I came across what I think is a really helpful presentation of what filling of the Spirit means. The web's good for some things. It says, filling of the Spirit is defined as the spiritual state where the Holy Spirit is continually fulfilling all that he came to do in the heart and mind of the believer. Notice it's our hearts and our minds that are filled by the Spirit. It is not a matter of acquiring more of the Spirit, but rather of the Spirit of God acquiring all of the individual. In the present age, this is the normal, if not usual, experience of every believer. It is commanded for every believer in Ephesians 5:18. To not be filled is at least partially disobedient. I think I hear some of you saying, yes, I know, John, but this is still confusing. As I've been thinking and praying, I've been asking myself this question. These people who we read about who were filled with or full of the Holy Spirit, what would that look like? And I suppose the very obvious thing is that they would look like Jesus, because Jesus was filled by the Spirit. That means that, what does it mean for a person to look like Jesus? Well, it means that the person thinks like Jesus, speaks like Jesus, acts like Jesus. How can that be? I don't think it's a passive thing. I think we seek the Holy Spirit's help to be more like Jesus in every respect. So we need to actively think, what would Jesus think about this? What would he say? And how would he act? And if we choose to live like this, the Holy Spirit will be willing to transform us to be more like Jesus. So I wonder if I've always been feeling that the filling of the Spirit is some mystical thing I've been looking for the last 60 years. Yeah, I'm older than that. I've been looking for the last many decades, some magical, wonderful experience. And I have to say, I don't understand this, but you've helped me by giving me this topic and forcing me to look at it again, to feel that it's not as complicated as that. It's actually just being like Jesus. And what was Jesus like? Well, the New Testament tells us what Jesus was like, that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're told clearly what the fruits of the Spirit are. So I assume that you can tell what a Spirit-filled person looks like by looking for these characteristics. So how do we know if somebody's Spirit-filled? We want to appoint them to this post in the church or give them this job. Or how do we know if we are Spirit-filled? Well, we can look in the mirror and we can say, is there love? Or we can ask other people who might be more honest. Is there love? Is there joy? I'm okay with the love bit. The joy bit, not quite so keen on joy. It's not kind of my characteristic. But I don't think that's optional. And I'm working on it. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Notice gentleness. Notice self-control. Oh, they're not the things you're going to find at the chop of a how to get the next promotion, the next job, the best position, how to be noticed in the church. But these, it seems to me, are the characteristics, the gifts of the Spirit. He wouldn't have produced one set of gifts in Jesus and another set of characteristics in anybody else. This is what being filled with the Spirit is like. And we're told, of course, to be filled by the Spirit. And there's far too much material here, so we're just going to skip it. But do notice down this bit here in the verse, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. You see, being filled with the Spirit, it says to me in this wonderful passage, look it up when you go home, it's a choice for us to make.
There are alternatives to being filled with the Spirit. And there do seem to be some people, I've heard rumours of people who are Christians who say it's okay to get drunk as long as you do it with other Christians. Sorry, that's not my kind of theology, but it seems specifically, this is not really talking about getting drunk with wine. The fact that I'm a teetotaler is irrelevant. The point is, this is about choices. And these choices for us can be very different. Why do you think there's a red mark? Well, okay, somebody put it around him, but why is that man marked out in that picture of commuters waiting in a train platform? He's not on his phone, absolutely. He's not on his phone. And I went into an Edinburgh bus this week to go down to London in the middle of the week, and I was shocked how many people were on their phone, and they weren't all young people. There were all sorts of people just staring at their phone, not reading the newspaper, staring at their phone. And travelling by public transport used to be a good way to speak to people. Maybe not brilliant in Edinburgh, it was much easier in Glasgow, but the problem is that nowadays nobody's going to give you any eye contact because they're all staring at their phone. And that staring at the screen is not restricted to travellers. People walk along the street, staring at their phone, about to bump into something. And you know why I struggled with this? Because I realised that I'm sometimes on my phone at breakfast time. Is it important to know what the latest news is? Is it important to know every detail? And I'm not on Facebook, etc., 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 all these words that I can't remember. WhatsApp, is it? Twitter, Instagram. I'm a Luddite when it comes to all these things, but a lot of people I know aren't. And there's no communication in the family. And more significantly, what are we doing? Is this my time with God? Now, I love my smartphone. And the main reason I have it is because I've got 15 Bible translations, more concordances and commentaries I would never be allowed to have in the house, and they're all there. And so when a preacher says something, I can immediately look up anybody on it. It's fantastic technology. But what do I use it for? Do I use all these things, apart from church, and when I'm preparing for preaching? Do I really seek God's touch in my life? Am I tempted to spend time on other things? I'm over time, but let me just share, because you did ask me to speak about evangelism. How can we communicate the gospel to people whose phones are an illustration, their screens are an illustration? Don't get into my space. Don't talk about me. I think we face challenges that people never faced in the past. In the market, I'm pretty sure people were keen to speak to each other in the village and in the times of the New Testament. How do we do it when people don't want to talk to us, don't like people, don't have any communication, are obsessed by what's going on? Well, let me just share one tiny thing. Try Praying is a brilliant example. Keep Trying Praying booklets in your pocket. What about a personal tract? We did a course about 9 years ago in Fernie Hill called Blowing Your Cover, and because I was in charge of it, I had to write a personal tract. I was leading the course, so I had to produce one. It's very small. It's just a simple little leaflet. It's just my life story. Yes, that's a picture of me when I was 10, I think, if I remember right, and a school photo, all I could get. And it says when I was young in the front, just a little bit inside, just a few words, just printed on a double-sided printer, nothing fancy, no printer. And I actually find that if you give this to people and tell them, I don't do it the first time you sit beside somebody, but when you're going away, or if you meet somebody, maybe a relative you haven't seen for years, at a family funeral or something, it's actually very easy just to say, there's a little story I wrote. People never, well, one person, I think, has refused it. But people don't refuse that. It's not a tract. We used to use these, and it's hard to get good ones. But look up Blowing Your Cover. Think about getting it yourself. And maybe think about writing just a little leaflet, which gives just a few words, just talking about, I just talked about what it was like in the 50s. Now, you can't all do that. Some of us can. And the excitement and the hope we had then, but how it's all gone a bit pear-shaped. And that's just one of the little things we can do. I'm just going to close now in prayer. There are other things we could say, but let's not do it. Let's look to the Spirit. Father, we thank you for giving us your Spirit,
And we thank you for his power. We thank you that the work of spreading the message of the gospel is your work. And we pray that you'll just enable us by your Spirit to have a desire to do it, and that you'll give us the imagination and the vision to do it in a way which will honour Jesus, we ask in his name. Amen.